on the idea, the subject, the thought, and it depending on how God is speaking and what's happening, this may be the next few services that we wrap this up. But this is the thought I have. God is so I can be. God is so I can be. Now, you can think of that in a couple different ways. You can just simply use that as a statement. God is, you know, because He's always in the present. God doesn't live in the past. He doesn't live in the future. God is. Yeah. Period. That is a hard concept for us to understand. God is. He is. Therefore, I am. So, you can look at it from that perspective. Because God is, I can be. Because the great thing about our lives and who we are in Christ is that who we are is always changing, always growing, always expanding. I don't know about you, but my wife is glad that when I got married to her, that wasn't the only picture of a husband that she would have. You know, she's been 15 years, she's been working on me, and I'm trying to grow and expand. And so because God is, I can be. You all aren't laughing. You don't understand. I'm being serious. And so you can look at it from that perspective. Because God is, so I can be. Another way to look at this is to say, so God is, and then there's a big blank. You fill in the blank. So God is whatever He is to you, so I can be blank whatever I need to be. God is healer, so I can be healed. God is provider, so I can have no lack. God is my breakthrough, so I can be victorious. You understand what I'm saying? God is, so I can be. So you can look at it a couple different ways. We can be abstract and philosophical, or we can be pragmatic and practical, whichever you want. But that's what I'm going to be thinking about today. I have a laundry list of scriptures that I want to use tonight to talk about God is so I can be. So you're welcome to keep up and see them all. You're welcome to write them down. They're really good ones, and they're going to be familiar ones to us today. I don't have my normal is to have a passage of scripture from which we draw a text, and that's not the case tonight. So I'm feeling a little unusual. Or usual, whichever you want to look at it. So, God is so I can be. Thank you, Takiya, for not commenting on that. I appreciate it. You're very kind. She's very kind to me. That's my sister right there. And God is, Genesis 1 says that we are made in the image of God. By God. For God. That's an awful lot there. Let's process that. We are made in the image of God, meaning I'm made in His likeness, meaning that while I am not divine, and anyone you stick around me long enough, you'll agree I'm not divine. But while I'm not divine, I have some of His attributes. I have a reflection of His glory with inside of me, and pulling that out and getting that out is our lifelong quest. But I'm made in the image of God by God, meaning I didn't just morph. I didn't just crawl out of the ocean. I just can't believe that. I have a problem with that. I believe in intelligent design very strongly. I believe that we have a creator and that we are a creation. I believe that. I'm not going to argue that point, but my faith tells me my knower. Oh, that's an old term. You ever heard that? My knower. My knower. I got a knower. I'm not sure exactly where my knower is located, but I got a knower. And my knower tells me that I was created, okay, by God, in His image, for God. Think about that for just a minute. If you look at a tire that you put on a car, there are many uses for a tire. You can use it as a flower bed. You can use it as an obstacle course component, something that you put your legs through. You can use a car tire for a swing. Maybe an inflatable if you're swimming. I don't know about that. But you can use a tire for many different things, right? It has many purposes. But what was it designed for? It was designed to make the wheels on your car go round and round, round and round, round and round. The wheels on the car go round. Yeah. Wow, we're having a good night. So if you see a tire somewhere, and I mean nowadays they're even repurposing them and putting them into lawn furniture and making them into the bedding for kids playground. So there are a lot of uses for them now, but you have to go back to the original designer. Why did that designer create the tire? And so it is with you and me. And this is a problem that we see in our society today. We forget, or it's being blasted out of us. Think about that for a minute. Do you believe that the propaganda, and I'm not a propagandist, but do you believe that the information technology that we receive today is not in some ways purposeful? People wanting to remove the very understanding that we are created in the very image of God, by God, for God. And if they can help us forget that, then we forget to look to God for why He created us. Because I don't know about you, but there are days when I need to know why I'm created. And so that the burning desire is in our hearts, and our society tells us, you don't have to look to God for that. Look inside yourself and you will find. And I'm okay with that, because there are good things inside me because I'm made in His image. But there are also some other things that are actually at direct opposite, they're at direct impasse of what God has designed for me to do. And if I give in to the wrong thing at the wrong time, at the wrong place, I've missed who I am supposed to be. Do you hear me? Do you hear me? So, think about that. Genesis 1 says that we're made in the image of God, by God, for God. For that reason, we must look to Him for purpose. Our identity and our understanding is in how He works in our lives. Our identity and our understanding is in how He works in our lives. You understand what I'm saying? If we do not look to Him as our example, if we do not look to Him for guidance, you know, I'll be honest with you. Before, in the last 15 years, I was brought up old time. You know that, and I say that a lot, but it's a reference point for some of you, and it clicks. So that's why I mentioned that. I was brought up with the understanding that, you know, you shouldn't do anything without first asking God or submitting it to God or you know, offering that to God. And then I heard this message. I heard the message that was preached by many people and is still very popular today, that all you have to do is look on the inside and God, the God in you, will lead and guide you. The problem is I bought into that in certain respects, and I didn't realize how much I had bought into that until the last couple years. I didn't realize how it's seductive, because it tells you that you, number one, you don't have to be religious anymore, and I'm definitely not a proponent for being a religious individual, meaning that you hold to things so legalistic that you actually turn other people away from God, and you live your life with this structure so that at any particular moment, if you're bent, you become broken. And you hear what I'm saying? That's not God either, but there has to be a balance between the inner man leading and guiding and having the witness of the Holy Spirit and laying yourself before God and saying, God, lead me and guide me. Because after all, I am still His child, right? And I still believe that if there are dreams and desires in my heart, He didn't place them there so that I would just be frustrated and irritated or so that I would just have something to stretch toward. But He actually placed those things inside me because He can help me get there. But that's the key point. He can help me get there. I can't get there on my own. I cannot educate myself enough. I cannot elevate myself enough. Nor can you do that for me either. Do you understand what I'm saying? There has to be a supernatural expression that I have with God, where when I couple my faith with His favor, I couple my submission, my humbleness, my humility, my brokenness, and submit myself to His will, then I am able to supersede anything that I could have done on my own. And so we have to be careful that we do not buy into this humanistic idea that God inside me will lead me and guide me, and that's all I need. Because I promise you, it's not enough. It's not enough. We were made in God's image by God, for God. And so we need an instruction manual. And the instruction manual that we use, of course, is the Holy Bible. I don't have a problem with that. And in fact, if you're not reading the Bible every day, there's something that you're missing out on that could benefit you. I'm no doubt about it, right? But there's also a dialogue that I must have with God that is not, it's not limited only to His written word, but I must have a dialogue with Him that in which He is able to speak to me personally, so that the Creator can speak to the creation and tell me what I'm doing. So that He can lead me and guide me into all truth. That's what the Word of God says. He leads and guides into all truth. Not my inside, not my knower even, but He does. And there are moments in time where His will doesn't make any sense to me. Think about it. My mother languished the last 5 or 6 years of her life, not really knowing exactly what was right. And understanding that there was something wrong inside of her. Her mind quit working and functioning the way minds are designed to work by God. And so my natural expression, after we had taken her, I even took her to have people lay hands on her to pray for her. I prayed for her. I had her playing Christian music all the time as much as I could. I tried to speak faith because I believe that you must create an atmosphere of faith. You must change the way you speak about certain things. I believe that. I'm not talking bad about that, but it didn't change the evidence and the symptoms of the dementia. And God didn't heal. So then the question becomes, do I serve God because He's my healer, or do I serve God and He's my healer? Because if I serve God because He's my healer, if He doesn't heal, then I don't have a reason to serve Him anymore. You understand what I'm saying? Well, God, why? You know, and I have these questions. God, why did you not? I don't know. I don't know. I still don't know. Why do people die with disease? Why are they? Why does this happen? Why does that happen? We don't know. We don't have all the answers. So how do we attach that to our Creator God, in whose image we're made in, who created us by Himself and for Himself? How do we attach that then to this God who doesn't always come through the way I think He ought to? Oh, I'm sorry. I'm sure none of you have ever asked this question before, right? Exactly. Okay, so if we're not careful, it's easy to misunderstand and misread what He's doing. It wouldn't be so bad if our society wasn't at odds with the kingdom of God. We're actually cutting across the grain. Do you understand that? Everything that we do, everything that we say, actually cuts across the grain of society. Not that we are supposed to be adversarial, that's not what I'm talking about, but what we have to do is be vigilant and understand that this is not for me. You know, there was a popular move that we were part of many years ago called the sacred in the secular. I don't have a problem with that. I do believe that there is sacred in the secular, but it's not all for me. You understand what I'm saying? Paul says everything is lawful, but not all things are expedient. What does that mean? That means you can do it. And God's not going to send you to hell necessarily for that. But it's not the best idea in the world, you dummy. How many of you have ever been there? God, I know I'm out of your will, but I'm going to do it anyway. God, I know it's not the best plan and idea for me, but I'm gonna. Okay. So you understand what I'm talking about. Not everything. So when we live in society, we got to be careful that we don't just open our arms and say, bring it on, baby, because not all things are helpful. Not all things are godly. Not all things build purpose and strength. And Haley wanted to download a song today. She's on our iTunes account. And so she comes and she says, hey, Jennifer, I want to, you know, that's what they call my wife, right? She says, I want to download a song. And my wife, her first response is, did you read the lyrics? That's an ongoing process with us. We've taught them. You don't just accept everything. You don't just receive everything. You are not an open vessel for the world to pour into. And so what we're doing in the kingdom of God sometimes is at odds with what they're seeing in society. And what we do actually cuts across the grain because it brings understanding to our lives that we have been given. The lives that we have been given. It brings understanding to the lives that we have been given through the adoption into the family of God. Do you understand that? You are not your own. You've been bought with a price. We have been adopted into Christ Jesus. You understand what I'm saying? So we are now, I'm so glad I'm a part of the family of God. We used to sing that, but how many times do we forget that we're part of a larger purpose? Last week, I pointed to the screen and I said, look at the pixel. You are one pixel on that screen, and your life, even though it is important and it matters to God, and you are important in the tapestry that you make, but you're not the whole tapestry. Pastor Mark is not the whole tapestry. We are not the whole tapestry. We are one part in what God is doing. That's why it's so important that we affect other people. That's why it's so important that we bring change to their lives, that we break chains from them, that we encourage them and strengthen them, because we are part of a family. We cannot continue to live our lives in the same manner and expect to live a victorious, triumphant life. See, that's the trick. And I asked God, I said, God, you know, the service was so high on Sunday. I was so thankful that God was moving and touching and doing some things. And then He gives me this to talk about tonight. And I said, really? Really? No, you have to understand me. You have to understand me. I'm very honest in my reaction to God because I know He loves me and cares about me. So I'm not afraid of offending Him because He'll let me know if I do and then I can repent. You understand what I'm saying? So I'm just honest. You know, sometimes we're not honest in our relationships anyway, but that's a different sermon, a different subject, a different time. So I said, really, God, the service was so high, but God said, but if my people cannot live out the supernatural manifestation that I desire to bring, we ask, why are there not miracles? Why is there not signs and wonders? Why does the supernatural not come in and invade our churches? Because the people can't walk it out. Let's be honest. Because we'll come to church and we'll be excited about it. But we don't know how to live on Monday morning. We don't know how to live on Tuesday. We don't understand how to apply God to my life. It'd be easy, you know, if He were just, you know, some shampoo. And I know how to use shampoo. I know how to use cologne. But God isn't a fragrance in our life. You understand what I'm saying? He is our good shepherd. He is the one that leads and guides us. So we cannot continue to live our lives in the same manner. And so when He moves like He did on Sunday and He becomes the Lord of the breakthrough and we see chains are broken, if we don't change the way we're living on Monday, then we cannot be triumphant. We cannot be victorious because we are going to go right back to where we were. The rich young ruler, not the rich young ruler, the prodigal son, could not change if he stayed in the pig pen. He had to get himself out of the pig pen, make an effort to go to the Father's house and say, here I am. Unless we're willing to go to our Creator and say, here I am, all of me. You tell me what to do. But how do I trust Him? It's not because we're living so badly or sinfully or worldly necessarily. It's because we're a different breed. We've been called to be a royal priesthood and a holy nation. So tonight, we begin a journey in understanding God's nature and how it relates to me. Perspective is not just something. Perspective is everything. Consider friends and family that you have. Most people have friends and family, so that's an easy one to think about. Think about a friend or a family member that you know that loves you. You get that person in your mind, you know beyond the shadow of any doubt that that person loves you. So you got that person in mind, they come to you and they're going to ask you for a favor. How quick are you to do what they've asked? Or if it's within your means, are you going to do it? If you know that they love you, I mean, if you're certain that nothing it separates the two of you from love, you're more prone to do what they ask. Consider someone that doesn't keep their word all the time. Again, we're talking about friends and family and just or somebody at work. You've all met that person that, I mean, they've got the best story. The fish was this big. You understand what I'm saying? You just can't believe what they say. If they tell you something, they tell you a fact, they tell you to count on something, how quick are you to count on that? You're not very quick, are you? Because they have a reputation. They are to you someone who doesn't keep their word. They're not accountable for what they say. The third example I wanted to offer you is, what about someone who has hurt you deeply? They've hurt you so deeply that every time you see them or even hear their name mentioned, you feel the scars, you feel the wounds, you feel the pain. Can you think of somebody like that in your life? It's like every time it's just as bad as the first time. So take a step farther, then think about you asking them for a favor. What's your reaction with inside yourself? Are you expecting them to do it? Because your perspective when it comes to that person is, they've hurt me. They don't care about me. They don't love me. So who is God to you? If you had to pick one of those three scenarios, if you had to say, this is how God presents himself to me, would he fit into any of those three scenarios for you? Oh, that's what I want you to think about tonight. Hopefully you'll think about it the rest of this week and think about it continually. But who is God to you? What is your opinion of God? Does he love you? Or does he let you down? Or does he not keep his word? Who is God to you? And when I ask you that question, the reason why I ask you that question is because it will be very telling in your relationship with him and what you trust him with. All right? I don't want to get ahead of myself, but that's where I wanted to start tonight. All right. So tonight, as we talk about God is, so I can be. What I want to talk about in this series of messages is God's nature. There are three very telling parts of God that we have to settle inside ourselves, that we have to determine are true about who he is in order for us to properly see what he says. Okay? Because if we don't trust God, then when he gives us a word or he speaks to our heart about doing something, we're not going to be very quick to do it. Well, you let me down last time. Made me look like a fool in front of all those people. I'm not doing that again. So you have to be honest with yourself about how you view God. Do you view him as someone who really has your best interests at heart? Somebody who really loves you. So the three things I want to talk about, we're only going to talk about the first one tonight. But the three things I want to talk about in God's nature, God is, so I can be, God's nature. First one is God is love. His will is always best. God is love. His will is always best. Now, let's have a definition. What's the definition of love? Y'all want to help? Definition of love.
Given unconditionally without the expectation of receiving anything back.
Okay. Well, that's unconditional love. That's true. And that's a part of love. I just wonder, I don't know many people that even if you love unconditionally, you still expect something in return, usually. It's because we're humans. But I understand exactly what you're saying. Yes.
When I think of,
without
I
strings
think of
attached.
Mother
love. Yes.
When you have a newborn infant, that infant cannot show you love back.
Right.
You have to do everything for that.
Yes.
Baby.
Yes.
But you just automatically, without any question, you love that child.
Yeah. That is right on. Anybody else love? Miss Grace, do you mind if I pick on you tonight? And I'm not really picking on you. I'd like your wisdom. What do you see as love?
Pure.
Ooh. Purity. That is awesome.
Undefiable.
What is love? Webster's defines it as a strong affection for another. Strong affection for another rising out of a kinship or personal ties. Strong affection coming from kinship, being related to the person or having a relationship, personal ties with them. It can be an affection based on admiration, based on benevolence, based on common interests. One of the definitions I thought was kind of good is it's an unselfish, loyal, and benevolent concern for the good of another. An unselfish, loyal, and benevolent concern for the good of another. The fatherly concern of God for humankind. The brotherly concern or sisterly concern we should have for others. And then they group in there with that one, a person's adoration of God. I like these. I love purity. Because that's what we're going to talk about tonight. And these definitions, though, do not fully explain or totally encompass God. But they start us on an understanding of who God is. Scriptures I want to read tonight. Start with Romans chapter 8, verses number 37 through 39. Again, most of you will be able to either recite them or they will be extremely familiar to you. Romans 8, 37 through 39. No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. John 3:16. You don't even have to look that one up. You know that one. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Me, in Him, would have everlasting life. You know. That's powerful. They should not perish, but have eternal life. Romans 5:8. This is an easy one. You don't even have to turn there. But God showed His love for us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That's Romans 5:8. Galatians 2:20. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. Yeah, that's a powerful verse. Galatians 2:20. Ephesians 2:4-5. Ephesians 2:4-5. But God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace, you've been saved. 1 John 4:9-11. 1 John 4, and I told you I've got a list of them. 1 John 4, 9 through 11. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us. The love of God was made manifest among us that God sent His only Son into the world so that we might live through Him. Notice, He sent Him so that we could live through Him. But if we are not continually going back to our Creator for our manual, our operations manual, how do we know that we're supposed to live in Him? And how do we continue to live in Him without dialogue? So that we might live through Him. In this is love. Not that we have loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. 1 Peter 5, 6 through 7. This doesn't use the word love here, but it's really, really good. 1 Peter 5, 6 through 7. Humble yourself, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time He may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on Him. We say casting all your worries or putting all your worries on Him, for He cares for you. Casting all of your cares on Him, for He cares for you. Deuteronomy 7:9. This isn't, again, you know, this was very popular in the church that I grew up in. Know therefore that this Deuteronomy 7:9. I think Steve on Saturday referred to it as Deuteronomy, because that's, you know, that was very, it was a very common thing. Don't Deuteronomy 7:9. Know therefore that the Lord your God is God, the faithful God who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love Him and keep His commandments to 1,000 generations. My goodness. To 1,000 generations. To 1,000 generations. That's how strong the love of God is. That's His promise. To 1,000 generations. John 13, 34 and 35. That's the Saint John. 13, 34, and 35. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this, people will know that you are my disciples, because you have love for one another. God is love. Because you have love one for another. I just have three more. 1 John 3, 1. See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God. And so we are. The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know Him. What kind of love the Father has given us, that He should call us His children. That's the love that God's talking about, that He calls us His children. You understand what I'm saying? Some of you don't even want to love the ones that you gave birth to. But God loves us so much that He called us His children. I love that. That's awesome. 1 John 4, 7 through 8. 1 John 4, 7 through 8. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. This is what we're talking about tonight. And whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. So if you don't love, you don't even know God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. That's what we're talking about. That's where the scripture came from tonight for the message. God is love. Last one. Jeremiah 29:11. I know, Jeremiah 29:11, I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans for welfare and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. But doesn't use the word love, Pastor. No, but hear me. I know the plans I have for you. Do you have plans for somebody you don't love? Oh, yeah. You got some real good plans for them, don't you? But God loves us so much that He already has planned out for us who we are. So again, we must revert back to Him. Now note, 1 John 4, 7 that we read just a moment ago, he says here, God does not merely love. Hear me, this is a difference. This is something that we get caught up on if we're not careful. It doesn't say that God loves you. It does, but it doesn't. Hear me. It says God is love. There's a difference. There's a difference. I love Jennifer. But the last piece of chocolate cake. Let's just be honest. Let's just be honest. You know, it's a trying tale. I don't know. I will have to see. Mary's shaking her head at me. I'm kidding. Anything I have is hers, and she knows about it. There's no problem. But do you hear what I'm saying? You and I, we love, but we are not love incarnate. Do you understand what I'm saying? And if we're not careful, we relegate God to a human concept of love. We bring Him down to our level. Tell me that's not true. You know you do, because we all do. It's normal. It's human. We relegate God to a human concept of what love is. When He says, no, I do not just love, I am love. What does that mean? I'm almost out of time. What does that mean? When He says, I not only love, but I am love. Think about it. You know, Sarah is sweet. Eddie is mean. Tom is terrific, but we are simply using words to describe their character or parts of their personality. But it's not with God. Love is who He is. He is the embodiment of love to His creation. Your confidence in the love nature of God is critical to your walk with Him. You can't walk with Him faithfully without understanding that He is love. I want you to hear me. Why does your perspective make a difference? I asked you before, how do you view God? How do you think of God? Is God that cosmic presence that has let you down, that has caused you to live out here and left you on a deserted island all by yourself? Now, hear me, I'm being real. I'm trying to pull it out of you. Do you understand what I'm saying? Who is He? Who have we made up our mind about who God is? Because the problem that we have as human beings is you get me over once, shame on me. You get me over twice. Oh, it's backwards. If you get me over once, shame on you. If you get me over twice, shame on me because I let you. You understand what I'm saying? And so if we're not careful, we have that same mentality with God. Well, He let me down. But what we don't understand is that everything that He allows in our life, His will for my life, is based on the fact that He is love.
Yes, yes.
That means nothing that He allows into my life, nothing that comes because I can't handle it, it comes to overwhelm me, but it comes because He knows that in the end, because He knows my end from my beginning, in the end, oh man, it doesn't feel good. It doesn't feel good to be walking out that hard path, to be walking in the stony place, to be walking in the desert place, to lift up your hands and say, where are you? Doesn't feel good. But if we come from the perspective, and it's okay, I believe it's okay to question. I believe it's okay to say, you know what? Let me just give you a piece of my mind, God. I don't think he has a problem with that. I think the Creator of the universe can handle your attitude. I think He can. I don't think He's going to let you keep it. But I think it's okay to express it and then say, now what do you say? But you've got to be willing to hear what He has to say. You've got to be willing to submit yourself to Him and say, okay, God, this is where the rubber meets the road. But I'm going to let you have some input here if you really want to. Tell me, that's not how we live. It's true. So He is love. And so for that reason, when we're in the desert place, it's out of His love for us. He understands that that is what is shaping us. That is what is molding us. That is what is causing us to be who we are destined to be. And if we do not understand and accept that God is love, hear me, because it's so easy. It's so easy. Even your parents have offended you. Your parents, the people who love you unconditionally, have offended you. They have left you by the side of the road. They have caused pain. They have left wounds in your life. God is not your your mom and dad. God is your creator who made you to have a love relationship with Him. And He is love. That means no action that He can have is outside of His love for His creation. Well, that doesn't jive with what I'm reading in the Word of God. I mean, come on. He said, he sent and destroyed cities, and He did this and He did that. Hear me. I'm not talking about that everything He does it is out of love for all of mankind. I'm talking about that what He does is out of love and compassion for those who serve Him. It's not that He doesn't give them chances. It's not that He doesn't offer them opportunities. Hear me, that's not what I'm saying. So don't get that Old Testament mentality of God mixed up with who He is in your life. God is love. Well, Pastor, why are you preaching this? Because if you have not accepted the perspective, the understanding that God is love to you, it's easy to get off and to blame and to get depressed and to get angry and to get upset. It's easy. Well, we got a couple of honest people. It's easy. Tell me you haven't left church madder and angrier and hatefuler than when you came. Who do they think they are? Sit in my seat. Walk past me and not shake my hand. I'm just being honest. That's how we are. But we can't treat our Heavenly Father in the same way. He has no malice or intent of evil towards you. Well, they're all out to get me. You never heard that before? Oh, they're all out to get me. Everybody, nobody loves me. Hear me. I'm not making light of that because those are honest feelings. But you have to move past those feelings and you have to accept that when God's Word says God is love, He really does mean it. But if I can't embrace that God is love, that He really means the best for me, I can't get over what I need to get over to get to the next place. Do you hear me? If I cannot embrace and believe that He not only sent His Son to die for me, but that He gets up. God doesn't get up, but that every morning when I rise, He greets me with love and compassion. And He says, baby, I'm with you today, just like I was yesterday. Come on. Do you hear me? God is love. God doesn't just love. God is love. There's a difference. There's a difference. It is His nature. If we do not view all the actions and situations in our lives with the backdrop of the cross, through the power of the love of God for us, we can easily misidentify and misunderstand God. And God created us to have a love relationship with Him. So I come back to the question I asked earlier. Do you trust Him? I don't understand why that's so important. Why do you ask that question? Do you trust Him? Because if you trust Him, then you are more apt, more willing, more readily available to offer Him your life. Do you trust Him? If you don't believe that He is love and that every act that proceeds from the throne of God is out of love for you, then it's easy to be turned aside. It's easy to be angry. It's easy to be depressed. When you trust God, when you trust that God always gives His best, hear this. This is a quote from Henry Blackaby. When you trust that God always gives His best, you will devote your heart to whatever assignment God gives you, because you know in that role you can experience everything that God has in His heart for you. This whole series, the idea about God is so I can be is about the will of God in my life. And it's about my acceptance of the will of God in my life. When you trust that God always gives His best, you'll devote your heart to whatever assignment He gives you, because you know that you can experience everything God has for your heart in that role. Those who are perennially unhappy and dissatisfied. Can we change the words here? He was extremely politically correct. The crabby and the depressed and the irritated and the frustrated Christians. Is it okay if I be unpolitically correct? He says, the perennially unhappy and dissatisfied. And he was a pastor. I'm sitting there going, what church were you at that they were unhappy and dissatisfied? I seen them angry, the veins bulging off the side of their neck. That's not what we're... But those who are perennially unhappy and dissatisfied with God's assignment exhibit their lack of belief. Their lack of belief. So unhappiness and dissatisfaction in what you're doing for God comes because you are showing that you lack belief that God loves you and that He's expressing His love in His guidance for your life. Can you receive that truth this morning? I believe that's true. Can you receive that truth tonight? I believe it's true. That when I become dissatisfied and frustrated, maybe it could be God preparing me to move into a different place. But if I live my life consistently like that, no, baby. I'm sorry, honey. That's not you, God readying you for something else. If you have never been in a place or a position or served God in a church or served Him in a ministry in some way that you weren't irritated, frustrated, and unhappy, I'm sorry, that's not God causing you to move on to your next assignment. That's not it. There's something wrong. And I'm not being ugly. I'm trying to be honest. There's something wrong. Because Paul said, in every place that you find yourself, be content. In every situation, be content. Find your contentment. Because in your contentment, you're going to learn what God has to teach you. If you're not content, think about the child in the classroom. They're frustrated, they're irritated, they're aggravated. How can they learn? Mr. Kia, how can you teach a child that can't sit still and can't process what you're saying and they're talking at the same time? Oh, I know none of you have ever talked to God while He was trying to speak to you. Because I've never done it. But how? 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 In everything that you find yourself, in every situation, find contentment so that in that place God can speak to you and promote you and move you on, because He only has you there because He loves you. You're not the stepchild. You're not the stepchild. I want to read this to you. This is a cool quote. This is from St. Augustine or Augustine, however you want to pronounce his name. God loves each of us as if there were only one of us. Ooh, I like that. It's the same concept of when He was on the cross, I was on His mind. It's the same concept. God loves you as if you're the only one. Well, then that promotes an unhealthy imbalance. No, I'm just trying to tell you, if you really understand the love of God, He loves you that much. He loves you singularly. He doesn't love you because of who you are or where you are. He loves you because you are His. Hear me. He loves you as if you were the only one. Rick Warren said, God is love and He didn't need us. God is love and He didn't need us, but He wanted us. Wow. But He wanted us. Think about it. Have you ever been in a relationship where you knew you really weren't even wanted? I'll never forget. I shouldn't tell this story in front of Jennifer because she may not have ever heard it. I don't know. But there was this girl. It's always not good when you start. But this is years before I met her. And there was this girl, and I thought, she's really nice. She's talented. She's sweet. She has a good head on her shoulders. She was a hard worker. She played the piano in church. She sang. She seemed really great. And I said, you want to go? Let's go out. And so I invited her to come to Cedar Point with us. Cedar Point is an amusement park that's like Carowinds in Ohio. And that's our summertime destination. all the time. And my dad had Whirlpool Day passes, so it was free. And so I said, hey, why don't we just check us out, and you want to go with me? So I drove an hour to her house to pick her up. Hour in the opposite direction of the park. I got up early and I picked her up, and I drove her to the theme park. The only thing I can say is, I'm not sure I was even there, or that she was there. I don't know. You know what I mean? You know what I'm saying? And how many want to be like that with God? Feel like He's just with you because. He's just with you because. Something better comes along. No. Something better comes along. Something greater. Something cuter. Something prettier. Something that shakes a little bit better, you know, he's out of here. How many of you want to feel that? How many of you want to receive that from God? That's not how He feels, but because those are the things that we've been through. Because what you go through determines your perspective in life. If you do not understand it and arrest your perspective and change your perspective, you will find yourself coming down to the world's level. You will find yourself coming down to the level of the way they think, the way people think. And that's not what we're called to do. He says, my ways are higher than your ways. My thoughts are higher than your thoughts. God didn't need us. He wanted us. Do you feel wanted? Do you feel wanted by the Lord? Do you? Let's be honest. I mean, you don't even have to say it out loud. I'm just asking you to take an inventory of your life. Do you feel wanted? There's a really popular song on the country charts that has been on there for a couple years. And that's all the guy is singing about. Wanted. I want you to feel wanted. I want you to understand that I want you in my life. And it's so important that we as believers understand that God wants us. You are not His second choice. Oh my God. Somebody needs to hear that. You are not His second choice. He doesn't have a list after you who He's waiting to promote into your place. No. You are the apple of His eye. Oh my goodness. You are who He wants you to be. When you hear words such as command or judgment or statute or law, your first impression is likely a negative, because we hear command and judgment, especially in the United States of America. We're born free. Thank God. But we hear those words of command, judgment, statute, law. We hear them as a negative, but God's commands are expressions of His love. Period. Expressions of His love. Even when you look at the Old Testament, why can't the Jews eat pork? Why can't they eat this? Why can't they eat that? I'm telling you, think about it. And because they didn't have proper cooking techniques, they didn't have the ability to do certain things. And so if you look at some of the animals, it's because if they weren't cooked properly, or if people were allergic to them, or this, that, or the other, God was actually saving them from death, from disease, from heartache, from frustration. He was looking out for their best interest. But we get on this bandwagon where we think God doesn't want me to be happy. I got saved and all my happiness got sucked out of the air. Then why would He say, I have come that you might have life and have it more abundantly? Well, it's just an expression. It's really not meant for this world. It's for the world to come. No abundant living here, thank you. Really? Really? And then we don't understand why our kids don't want to come to church. few questions I want to ask you. I want to leave you with these things. Hear me. What are the purposes of God's word to your life? Is he asking? And what I mean by his word, I'm not talking about just the Bible. I'm talking about what he's speaking to you. Because I believe that the dreams and the visions and the desires in your heart are God speaking to you. He's pulling on you. He's trying to get you in a different direction. And I'm closing. What is his word to your life? What is the purpose of his word to your life? Is he asking too much of you? Let's be honest. Is he asking too much of you? Well, Pastor, he said, leave your mother and father and let the dead bury the dead and let your family be. Really? Is he asking too much of me? I don't get to do what I want to do. That might be part of the problem. Because God only knows what I'd do if I could do what I wanted to do. You know, I'd weigh 1,000 pounds and they'd have to roll me out. I mean, that's just, who knows if I did what I wanted to do. Is he asking too much from you? Is his purpose really to protect you? Or is that a catch? Is that just a line that you get fed? Does everything God do lead you toward blessing? That's another question. A year and a half ago, almost 2 years ago, when God said, quit your job, I said, oh, that's going to be wonderful. Well, you know, the year and a half since then, it's still good. I'm not complaining, but it's like, wow, you were serious when you said live by faith. There's no problem with that. I'm not complaining. I'm just saying to you, if I'm not careful, if you're not careful, you will look at your circumstance that's not always your most popular circumstance in your life and say, there is no way this ends good. You ever been in a movie and you look at somebody you're watching with and say, this is not going to end good. This is not going to be pretty. And so we live our lives like that too sometimes. And we say, God, I don't know what you're thinking, but did you take your medicine today? The problem that we don't understand is that God's instruction, his command, his will does not restrict. It frees us. God is love. His love is perfect. But do you truly believe that? Do you truly believe that God loves you? Do you really believe that you don't have to do anything to earn his love? Do you believe that where you stand, where you sit, you have been justified by faith, that you are the apple of his eye? Do you believe that? Do you believe that you're good enough? Think about that for just a minute. Some of us push God away because we don't believe we're good enough. Because someone has told us that we're not. Because we have believed some kind of story about ourselves, or we believe something that we feel about ourselves, and we believe something that we've heard about ourselves, and we're just not good enough. But you don't have to do anything to earn his love. You don't have to be good enough because he made you good enough. And he loves you. Father, I pray that you will speak to our hearts tonight, that you will help us to understand that you are not just someone who loves us, even though we need that and we desire that and we long for that. But God, you are yourself by you, the very definition of the word. You are love. And so for that reason, God, I pray that you will open our hearts to understand and to receive that, that you will help us to hear what you are saying to us, and that you will help us to know that when, even when you bring the rod of correction, you're not correcting us out of anger because we've disappointed you, but you're correcting us because you love us so much that you don't want us to keep go in the same direction. God, help us to have the perspective and the understanding that you are love, that you are love personified, that you are everything that we need in love. We ask your Holy Spirit, come in this room. Touch our hearts, touch our bodies, touch our minds. Let the witness of the Holy Spirit seal Let the oil of the Holy Spirit seal within our hearts your word tonight that you love us. You love us.